Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
First of all, I just want to do this. Would y'all just give the Lord a shout of praise for just a minute? Give him a... Because... And I'll introduce myself in just a minute. For those of you who have no clue who I am, it doesn't get any better than this. So this is pretty much the way we're starting. Come on, y'all awake this morning? Come on, it's late. We're at Legacy House Church. Did y'all drink coffee this morning? Is everybody awake? Okay, great. Listen, I'm a crowd participation preacher, so I need response. If you're just starchy and sitting, I'll take that one. Security, if you want to respond, like, hey, are those yoga pants? Nice beard? Whatever. I'm good with it, but I'm a crowd participation guy, and I really encourage you just through the process of us spending some time together this morning that take notes, be a learner, always stay shapeable and moldable. You know, there's a statistic done by Harvard, Harvard Community College. It wasn't the actual Harvard, but they did a study that said if you're a hearer only, you only retain 5% of what you hear. So that's why repetition's everything when we're pastoring, because a lot of times we'll say the same thing over and over and over, and then on like the seventh week, the person will come on and be like, man, that was really good. And you're like, I've been saying it every week. But when you're only a hearer, 5%, say 5%. Listen, you don't want to be in the 5% range, because we want to stay growing every day. You know, I have three kids, 8, 6, and 1, and my six-year-old, Finley, she's amazing, and they're all amazing, but she's amazing with this story. And so she came up to me one day and she's like, Dad, I don't know whose this is. And it was pink glitter Play-Doh. And I said, I think that's yours. And she's like, I think it's Bubby's. Her brother's Brecken, and she calls him Bubby. And I'm like, that's not Brecken's. That's pink glitter Play-Doh. And she's like, I don't know why he has it. I'm like, it's yours. See, she was trying to pass the buck because she couldn't find her container. Because Play-Doh, how many of y'all have ever played with Play-Doh? Is only fun when it's shapeable and moldable. But man, when it dries out, when you stop being a learner, when you feel like you've arrived, maybe you've read through the Bible 45 times in your life, maybe you just got saved and you're still trying to get just through the first few pages of Genesis. It doesn't matter where you're at. Stay shapeable. Say stay shapeable. So if you take notes, this is the statistic, if you take notes, it goes up as high as 35% just by writing it, hearing it, and writing it and seeing it. Or you're devising, put in your iPhone, if you're barely a Christian, a droid, whatever, it's fine. Whatever, I don't know your life. You're probably on farmersonly.com too. I don't know you. But take notes. Okay, say take notes. If you take notes and you reapply them, you go back and listen to the podcast, they say statistically you retain upwards of 90 to 95%. So be a learner. I think one of the coolest things for me is I minister. I travel a couple hundred days a year. I'm in different churches all over the country. We coach, we help lead worship, I preach and cover pulpits about 48 weekends a year, and about 50 midweeks, Wednesdays a year, and then the rest of the time we're just traveling and preaching. But it's amazing to me whenever I get around people that have been Christians or they're veterans or they're legends in the faith, and they're sitting on the front row taking notes, like guys in their 60s and 70s, I'm thinking, What am I saying that you possibly could be writing down? They're learners. They're staying shapeable and moldable. I'm going to be moving on from that. Okay, so now you've got it. If you don't have anything to write with, borrow somebody's eyeliner. Just elbow them, say, I need your eyeliner, some lip gloss. I don't care, but write some stuff down. Can we do that together today? Are y'all awake this morning? Come on, wave at me if you're awake. All right, I need to give honor where honor's due. My pastor says if honor's in you, it comes out of you. You can't fake honor. I want to honor two people that have said yes consistently every day. You're getting your yes out of the way every day, and that's pastors Curtis and Bethany Curry. Will you give them a huge hand for saying yes to the call? I've known the Currys for a minute. It's been quite a few years now, and we were down in Baton Rouge together for a season, and we all got delivered. Praise the Lord. But we were down in Baton Rouge serving at the same church there, and it's amazing. We got Bethany. Did you watch our kids? I was asking Jackie today one time, and then we fired you. What happened? Like, you didn't want to come back? What happened? Okay, yeah, this is awkward, but we're doing it. We're right here talking about it. But, you know, I love local churches, and obviously the legacy before from your parents. Mom, Curry, good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here. You look lovely. If the legacy and the foundation that they're building upon is from the history and the heritage of two other people that said yes. And so the momentum of the local church, the momentum of what God is doing here, is all built on foundation. Say foundation. Because here's the reality. This building we're sitting in, your house, your marriage, your future marriage, your life, your call, your purpose, your destiny, is only as strong as the foundation it's built upon. And so many times our foundations are not built or established right. And I have a friend who's a developer. He develops high-end places like high-end condos and homes and commercial properties. And he's a partner of ours. He supports our ministry. And so I went to lunch with him one day and I said, John, tell me about some of your new projects. Because I'm a learner. I don't understand all of those details, but I like hearing what he's doing. And so he's like, well, we just signed a $22 million build out behind Chase headquarters to build all these new lifestyle communities where people can come in and move in, and they're master plan communities with pools and fitness facilities and grocery stores. I mean, you pretty much could just die right there. And so he's telling me all about it. It's pretty amazing. And so I said, well, when are you starting it? When are you starting the project? And he goes, we already have. I said, wow, okay. So I drive by maybe 6 months later. It's just a huge field. And I'm like, man, they must have lost the bid. I thought he had already started it. So I called him up. I said, hey, man, just praying for you. I noticed I drove by the property. I noticed you haven't started anything yet, and I'm just praying that everything's working out good. You have favor. Luke 2:52, favor God with God and man. The city officials will open doors. I'm like prophesying over the phone. And he calls me back, says, hey, Dan, all is well. We already started on the project. We started 6 months ago. I'm like, what? Do I have the wrong address? Because there's nothing out here. 6 months later, I went back by. A little bit of ground had been moved. Like somebody had gotten in a four-wheeler and just drove around in circles and left. I'm like, something's weird. Like, and I asked him, John, what is going on? How come I'm not seeing buildings built? He said, well, other people and other reputations and other people that are developers in this area, they scrape some dirt, they throw down a foundation, and they start building. He said, we're in it for the long haul. We're in it for our reputation and character of longevity. And he goes, I've been testing soil. We've been sending it off to labs. I want to know what we're working with so when we build our foundation, when I build our foundation, we know exactly what we're building on. And I just drove by there 2 days ago. Everything's built. Everything is up. Their reputation is that their buildings are solid. People can live there for a long time. The parking lots don't buckle and you feel like you're driving through Baghdad three years later. But he talked about foundation. Say foundation. Everything is about foundation. And so I love the local church. I love the heartbeat of God in this region. I love looking at this room of just multicultural, multi-generational people that decided to show up today. But I'm going to give you some statistics that are a little staggering, because sometimes when you just come to church and you drink the free coffee and you high-five some people and it kind of fills your courage account up a little bit, sometimes you don't know what's happening around the nation and Christianity. And here's a statistic that's pretty startling. They did a 10-year study on a secular organization did a 10-year study on Americanized Christianity. That's us. It's not the four walls. We're the body of Christ. We all need to know this today. Some of y'all are like the awkward pinky toes, but we're the body, okay? We're the body of Christ. But we're legacy. We make up the local church. We make up the call for this church in this region. But they did a study for 10 years. They said there's been a dramatic decline in local churches in America. I want you to grab this. Listen, a local church, that's us, 10 years. It's never rebounded. It's never flickered. It's never popped back up. It's just steadily gone downhill. And there's two things that they came to a conclusion are dying in the local church, in Christianity, in our generation, in our churches across America. Two things. Number one, passion. They say people are no longer passionate. You know, the average full-time church attender goes 1.5 times a month. That's full time. See, when I was growing up, now let me just pause there. I'm gonna go to the second one in a minute. But when I was growing up, I didn't know better because I was born an accident into a Jerry Springer episode. Like it wasn't, some lady came up to me one day and she's like, you were born on the set of Jerry Springer? I'm like, you need to listen a little bit better. Not on the set. No, my family was jacked up. My dad was a drug dealer, beat my mom, cheated all the time, alcoholic. Started drinking when he was 11, started doing drugs when he was 13, in and out of prison. Most of my cousins are in prison or in and out of prison. A lot of them are dying off from overdoses and drug abuse and drug issues. And so statistically, I was set up to fail right at the beginning because I was not only in the natural born an accident, but the doctors came to my mom and said, you're probably not going to have a successful pregnancy with this baby because your last two babies, we almost lost you, your last baby. My sister, it was a really, really tough pregnancy for my mom. So the doctor said, I'm reluctant to even say this, but I feel like I need to. I think you should abort this baby. And my mom, they don't know the Lord. They refer to God as the big man upstairs, higher power. My dad was a little bit skeptical because he said, if there is a God, the way I live, I probably should steer clear away from churches because the lightning bolt will probably get me. And so that was just kind of the way they lived. And my mom told my dad, I want to keep this baby. And he said, no way. This baby's a mistake. Well, my mom continued through the abuse, continued through the chaos, the anger. My dad was the kind of guy that I remember, and I'm going to get to that in a little bit, but I remember as I grew up, somebody would cut my dad off in traffic and give him the Ohio State thumbs up with the wrong finger, and he'd follow them home and beat them up in their own driveway. That was my dad. He's big and strong and angry. And so my mom tells my dad, I want to keep this baby. And he said, you're going to abort the baby. And she said, fine. So she lied to him, said she made the appointment, waited so she couldn't get it any longer, and came home and said, I missed the threshold. And he said, well, hopefully you'll lose the baby then. See, the enemy was gunning for me when I didn't have a voice. 3 months into her into pregnancy, a drunk driver T-boned my mom, almost killed her and me. 6 months into pregnancy, she was walking down our flight of stairs in this country house, and it was wooden floors like this, and she slipped and fell down and broke her tailbone and almost lost me then. See, the enemy knew. Listen, the enemy knew I was dangerous, man. The enemy knew that if he would just give me an opportunity to speak in my white chucks and skinny jeans, I'm going to kick him in the teeth. And I'm going to do some damage to the kingdom of darkness. And so my mom ended up having me. Some of you are like, did you make it? I'm right here. I'm right here. So, but my brother, my sister, and me, we just endured chaos. I mean, it was consistently broken and messed up and hurtful. And my mom, I'm getting to my point. My mom went to a grocery store. I don't know if y'all have them here. They're called Kroger's. They're like a Publix. And my mom showed up and was going to the cereal aisle. Now, we were broke. We didn't buy Captain Crunch. We bought, Captain Munch because it was, it was, Colonel Munch. I don't know. And so my mom's grabbing cereal, and this lady walks up and says, excuse me, I'm so sorry. I need to just say something. It's been on my heart this whole time I've seen you in the cereal aisle. But there's a purpose and a call of God on these three. You're two boys and your little girl. God's not mad at you. He's actually madly in love with you. And my mom said, I don't believe in God. Thanks, but no thanks. Because in her mind, if there was a God, why would she be living through the hell she lives in? And the lady said, I don't know what you're going through. Now listen, what people don't maybe realize in this story is this lady could have minded her own business. She could have dismissed oh, sweet people, those kids are out of control. Let me grab Captain Crunch. But she stopped because you know why? Because Matthew chapter 5 verse 13 says this, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus is saying this. Now I love these moments because these parables that Jesus speaks a lot of times, they're kind of like a riddle. I'm sure Peter and the guys were like, did you completely understand what Jesus just said? Well, what did he say? He said, if a hen and a half laid an egg and a half in an hour and a half, how long would it take a monkey with a wooden leg to kick the seeds out of a dill pickle? Tell us, Peter. Some of these parables were a little so Jesus is you're the salt of the earth. Now, if you continue on in this verse, it talks about you're the light of the world. That's pretty self-explanatory. We are the light. Colossians 3:17 says everything we do and everything we say, we do it as a representative of Jesus. When you give your life to the Lord, you should walk into a room and the atmosphere should change. You should walk into a room and anything that was dark, light. Listen, when light begins to illuminate into a dark place, come on, it pushes back against darkness. And so that's pretty self-explanatory, but the salt part, what's Jesus talking about here? You're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, what is it good for but to be thrown upon the floor and to be trampled upon, Jesus said. What he's talking about is salt is distinctive. Write that down, distinctive. Salt is distinctive. All of us can agree that at some point in our journey of eating, maybe you're not a foodie, maybe you eat Hot Pockets all the time. Like, I don't know. But I'm a little bit more of a foodie, so spices, and I like to cook. And so whenever I get home, I like to try to cook. My wife's like, what's that? I'm like, cedarwood salmon? Like, what are you talking about? What is this? And so you know, though, that if something doesn't have enough salt, you notice, correct? Why? Because it's distinctive. Excuse me, waiter, I don't know what happened, but like, I don't know if the chef put enough salt, or hey, somebody passed the salt, because if there's no salt, you can tell, but it's also the same that if there's too much salt, you can tell. Why? Because it's distinctive. And Jesus is saying here, your life is distinctive. Your life is not called to just blend in. People should not know that you're a Christian because you're simply wearing a shirt that says Spirit instead of Sprite. He must be a Christian. He has a hat that says Godweiser instead of Budweiser. No, you should just carry, come on somebody, the presence of God should be contagious because you've been with Jesus. Because when you've been with Jesus, people's stories change. Anytime Jesus got in the way of people, this church, I'm passionate about the local church because this church's mission, now I know y'all have mission statements like know God, live freed, find purpose, legacy house. Man, that's awesome. But the simplicity of that statement is we are simply getting in the way of people's storms. Just every day. Our jobs, our neighbors, people we run with, school. We're simply just getting in the way of people's storms. That lady didn't realize that day that that moment in the cereal aisle was about to change destinies. That lady stopped my mom and tells my mom this, plants a seed and says, you should come to church with me. My mom said, people like us don't go to church. And the lady said, what do you mean, people like you? She said, messed up people. And the lady goes, we've all fallen short. See, I'm thankful for people that still talk about Jesus, man. That still talk about, come on, we sing songs. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Are we just singing it? Is it karaoke Sunday? Or do we really believe the mountains bow down and the oceans roar? Do we really believe that the name of Jesus is bigger than broken marriages and addiction, and the name of Jesus is bigger than the name of cancer and heart disease and diabetes? Because I believe it. I'm a product of it. So my mom says, people like us don't go to church. And the lady said, people like you, all of us have fallen short. No perfect people are allowed at our church. And my mom said, whew, then we should be the first ones walking in. And the lady said, well, you should come. And my mom said, no thanks. I appreciate it though. See, what that lady didn't realize as she walked away was the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 6. She planted some seed. And she didn't realize that some of it fell on rocks, some of it fell on hard ground, but some of it took root. And my mom, for 3 Sundays in a row, thought, maybe I should go over to that church. So one Sunday, she walked into our rooms. I remember it. My brother, my sister, me, and said, get dressed. We're going to church. And my brother said, what's church? We didn't know. We didn't know that people set up buildings and did things like this, turned on air conditioning. Thank God for air conditioning. Whew. Thank God for air conditioning. I put deodorant on my knees. This humid Pensacola weather. But my mom, on the 3rd Sunday, she showed up to a little church, wooden pews, about 40 people in the room, and she didn't find religion. That's a waste of time. It's not about religion at all. She found relationship with a Savior who called her by name, who hung on the cross, paid the price. God bankrupted heaven and sent Jesus to bridge the gap between him and us. And my mom, everything changed. Now listen, everything changed in her. She started bringing my brother, my sister, and I to the church, and the violence, the abuse, the chaos, the drinking, the addiction, the hustling, and my dad's life got worse. And my mom kept pushing back and staying in the Word and pushing back and keeping us in church and pushing back. And one day, man, she showed up to the church and she said to the pastor, I think that if I'm interpreting these verses right, I can leave David. He's an adulterer. So I should be able to just cut ties and move on, right? The pastor said, well, before I answer that with a yes or a no, I want to pray one last prayer. So he called over his wife, called over the elders, and he said, we're going to pray right now. And he said, now listen, heaven moves. Heaven's about to touch earth right now. I call this the dangerous prayer. And my mom said, whew, is it going to kill him? Because if it would kill him, then like, we need to just move on. Like, I didn't know God could do that stuff right now. Like, just boosh, and he's done. Like, and the pastor said, no, but this is what we're going to pray. God, arrest romance. James 5:16, it's your goodness and mercy that draws a man's heart to freedom and repentance. Draw him in. Send somebody across his path and let him know you and call you by name. Call you Jesus. Ask you in his heart. God, let everything change. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, my mom thought. That was a little more anticlimactic than I was hoping. My dad said it was the three hardest weeks of his life. He said every sip of alcohol made him sick. The pastor prayed aggressively, Lord, if he smokes a cigarette, make him sick. If he's sitting in a bar and looks at a girl, God, make his eyes burn. I'm serious. He prayed these prayers. And my dad said he thought he was dying. Every sip of alcohol made him sick. He'd smoke a cigarette, get sick, tried to shoot up. He said there was two different times he couldn't even get high. Come on, man. And on the third Sunday, he got up, put on a John Deere vest and a John Deere hat. That was his Sunday best because he didn't know. And he showed up on that Sunday. And he was sitting in the back of the room, and the pastor was about this tall. And he preached a really simple message on the love of God. And my dad didn't know church etiquette. He stood up in the middle of the room and walked to the front. Like, we'll pepper spray you now. Like, you know what I mean? Like, we have an officer in the corner. Like, you're going to get tased. It is what it is. But my dad walks all the way down to the front and says, are you a liar? And the pastor said, no, sir, I'm not. Like, he was like a little Mighty Mouse man. And he said, no, sir, I'm not. Why do you ask? And he said, because if this God's real, can he change me? My dad said, I'm messed up. I don't know what else to do. I should be dead, but there's a reason why I'm alive. I hurt them. I'm a terrible dad. I'm a horrible husband. And my dad starts pulling out money, all his cash and change, and you could hear it hitting the floor. And my dad starts saying, is this enough? Preacher, man, is this enough for me? How much? How much do you need? And the pastor said, David, look at me, man. Look at me. Now listen, I want you to hear this. If any televangelist in the middle of the night ever told you to send in money to get saved, that is a lie. That gift is free. It's been paid for by Jesus because he said you were valuable, man. And the pastor said, David, look at me. This gift's free. You can pick up all your money, put it in the offering later. He didn't say that. He said, this gift's free. Heaven is about to touch earth and everything is about to change. Listen, my dad never wore a patch. He never went through rehab. He never went through dry out. He went from shooting up heroin to not. Stop drinking, stop cheating, stop beating. Everything changed. Everything changed. We didn't even recognize him, honestly. There was about a 6-month period where we were like, why is he so happy? And I just had, this is so cool, I just had some time with my family. They live over in Anna Maria Island area of Florida. And I got to spend time 30 years now, 30 years later. My dad's lived clean. He's, come on, man. He's stayed with my mom. He stopped hustling. Everything changed. Well, why are you telling us that? Because I'm passionate about the local church. You know why? Because there are no throwaway services. Last week, the week before, today, next week, every service matters because people matter to God, so they matter to us. If you're writing down notes, write found people, find people. Found people, find people. If you've been found, why wouldn't you be looking for more people? I talk to everybody. Well, because you're just one of those extroverts. No, I talk to everybody because I'm convinced that there's healing in my hands. I'm convinced that God might put a word on my lips to speak over somebody's life at a grocery store or at a Starbucks. I don't have to wear a hat that says, need prayer, ask me how, man. I'm just going to walk into the room and watch people. Come on, man. That's who we are as the church. So these statistics that say that passion is dying, not on my watch. No, not at Legacy House. Not on the Curry's watch. No. Passion is dying. The people come 1.5 times a month. Do you realize that debits are taken out of your courage account every day? You're not pretty enough. You're not funny enough. You're not clever enough, creative enough. Everybody's going to get promoted before you. Really? Their marriage is way better. She seems way prettier. They seem way happier. He's way funnier. The enemy tries to get in. This is what the enemy's saying about you. Tries to get you caught up in the comparison trap and take debits out of your account. The local church, these week in and week out experiences, this worship moment that we just had, that's not an appetizer, y'all. That wasn't just like animatronic Chuck E. Cheese moment. Like, well, I'm beautiful. And like, No, this sets up the atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to make deposits. And Psalms 92:13 says, blessed is the man or woman who's planted in the house of the Lord. Deep roots produce healthy fruit. This isn't a church spiel to grow the church, but it is a push, a challenge to get you to duplicate yourselves and talk to people in grocery stores and be the church and show people who Jesus is. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm super glued back together. You don't understand. I'm duct taped together. You don't know what I'm walking through. I don't, but he does. And he can use your life. I said this a moment ago about the Currys. Get your yes out of the way. If passion dies, it's because something else is filling you up. If you're not hungry and passionate for the things of God, if you don't wake up, hey, Lord, hey, what's up? It's me. Like, I know you made me. But if you're not passionate about the things of God, then something else is filling you up. It doesn't have to be sin issues. It can be busyness issues. Man, I travel 200 days a year. I got 3 kids and a wife. We travel all the time. We're constantly helping people. But in the process of all of that, my relationship with Jesus has to come first because it's out of the overflow of my time with the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says this. Seek first, or one translation says, seek above all else. What's that mean? It means your priority. It doesn't mean where the Lord fits in or, well, God, it's been 3 days. I pulled out the Gideon Bible. I read it. No. Seek first means that's your priority. It all starts foundationally with your relationship with God first. This morning, I got up early, man, because I don't want to just talk to talk. I want it to be an overflow of my time with Jesus, okay? So seek first, or above else, the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Say all these things will be added unto you. You know what all these things is? All these things is the peace you need, the confidence you need, the courage you need, the joy you need, the boldness you need, the perseverance you need, the fight you need, everything you need when you need it. Here's the crazy thing. Last night, I couldn't find my charger. Like, how many of y'all have ever lost your charger? Like, if you lose a charger to a droid, just throw it out. You know what I mean? Like, it's a disposable. But have you ever lost a charger? You're like, and you're like, where's my charger? And you're checking for, like, pockets that don't exist. Like, where's my charger? And you start threatening, like, did you steal my charger, bro? Did you take my charger? Like, no, I don't. I don't even know you. I couldn't find my charger anywhere. I was looking in my bag. I'm like, did I leave it at the Curry's house? Like, wow, did I leave it? Oh, shoot, in Pastor Curtis's car? No, where's my charge? And I had the thought, when's the last time with passion and aggression, with anticipation, that we felt that way spiritually? I got to charge up. I got to fill up. I got to get in the Word today. Where's my Bible? Where's my quiet time? Where in my schedule have I stopped and just got on my knees and with a grateful heart thanked him for another day? I'm breathing again today. I woke up, which is proof that he's not done with me yet. I'm preaching better than y'all are responding. Now listen, when's the last time that we filled with urgency, with passion? See, you can't judge my passion until you know my past, because I know where I came from. I never should have made it. In my family, I should have ended up a hustler, man. In my family, when you're married, you have 3 girlfriends on the side. Not in my marriage, because my wife's country tough. Like, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you get her mad, she has the strength of 5 men. Like, no, this is a true story. She's all pretty, and she's like, oh, that's cute. Okay, we're going to throw down. Like. I have funny stories for that, but another time if I ever get invited back. But I believe with all my heart that as we spend time in his presence and we get filled up. So this is the cool thing about the Lord. John 14:26 says that before Jesus ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, he left the Holy Spirit here as our helper who helps. He's your comforter. He'll help you. One translation says that he's our helper. And I love that. And I need the help of the helper, because when I'm spending time in the presence of God, he's filling me up. And then I can be the dad that I'm supposed to be. I can be the husband I'm supposed to be. I can be the leader and the creative and the coach and the counselor. I can be what God, because if I'm weak in this area, God meets us where we're at. It's not this blanket statement love. Yes, it's a unconditional love that he puts on us all, but he meets you where you're at. It doesn't just say, you need strength? Well, you're gonna get strength too. And he's like, yeah, but I kind of needed peace. Too bad, y'all get the same kind. No, he meets you where you're at. John 15, verse 5, write these down. John 15, verse 5 says, I'm the vine, this is the Lord speaking, you're the branches, that's us. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. One translation says you'll produce much fruit. And then it says this. This is the part that's like, yeah, but apart from me, you can do nothing. You're just spinning your wheels. That's why I believe when they started doing that study, passion was declining. There's so many people that are no longer connected to the vine. The vine's been clamped because of busy schedules or trying to get ahead or trying to make this work or insecurity. You know, insecurity is one of the most selfish things that you can walk in. Well, that's really rude. You've never been insecure. Sure, I have. Insecurity, though, turns everything back to you. So I can't be the leader I'm supposed to be and help anybody if I'm only focused on me, myself, and I. So when you get in that quiet time with the Lord, you can just be honest in those times. God, I'm a little insecure in this area. He'll fix that. He'll heal you. He'll restore. Come on, passion. Say passion. They're saying that it's dying 1.5 times a month. The next thing that they say is in decline is compassion, that people don't care about people anymore, that people are so caught up in their lives and trying to get ahead and things that they're walking through and storms that they're dealing with that they dismiss and walk past people every day. Here's the reality, though, and I hate to, I pray this challenges you, but this is a little bit heavy. It's a little bit weighty. There's people's lives attached to your destiny, whether you like it or not. Hundreds, thousands of people connected to our destiny. If just 10 people were connected to each of our destinies in this room, and let's say there's 200 that come here weekly, that's 2,000 people that we can effectively reach. But when we're so focused on what we're walking through, when we're so, but you don't get it. This is what the doctors are saying. I know, but I believe in the report of the Lord. I believe that God can heal and restore. And whatever you have to walk through, I believe that if you're going to go through it, let's choose to grow through it. Amen. We walked through a deal a few years ago with my wife's health. They were talking about multiple tumors. They were talking about cancer. I'm traveling in and out. We're seeing miracles. People are getting saved like crazy. We've seen over 50,000 people surrender their lives to Jesus in our services. And I'm now at home dealing with a situation that the doctors are saying, you got to go to this specialist and this doctor and this specialist. And in the middle of it, I remember feeling squeezed, because here's the reality. When you're squeezed in life, what comes out of you is what's hidden inside of you. And so I was squeezed, she was squeezed, but I remember her constantly saying, babe, you got to push through. There's traction in your praise. You got to push through. You got to keep praying for people. We got to keep showing people the love of Jesus. This too shall pass. I'm going to get through it. We love to be delivered outside of the fiery furnace. But sometimes, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we get delivered in the furnace. But it never should stop our compassion and our passion for others. On the 43rd day, we went to a specialist, and we had been standing and praying and believing. Went to this specialist, and he said, I don't know what happened. He was from Italy, so he talked like this. He sounded like Count Chocula. Another cereal reference. You can tell I like cereal. And so he's like, I don't know what happened between yesterday and today. But from yesterday back, I read the reports of what they were saying about you. But today, in front of you, he patted me on the head. I don't know why he did that. And he patted my wife. He says, you, my dear, do not have cancer. There are no tumors. Come on, somebody. That was the 43rd day. But we went through it, and we fought through it, and we stood through it. We stayed in our time, our prayer closet, the passion, the compassion of God. We stayed in that because, listen, I believe with all my heart, whether I'm flying on a plane or I'm at a Starbucks or whatever our lives, I believe today, simply, I had the opportunity to get in the way of some of your storms, to throw some lighter fluid on some already existing fires. I love the local church because I believe this is the heartbeat of heaven. Look around this room. This is the smallest the church will ever be. But don't get used to it. Don't be like, well, that third row, second seat in, that's my seat. I sharpied it. Well, you shouldn't have done that. This is a school. Kevin, don't write you. Because this is the reality. A stripper might be sitting in that seat next week. A brokenhearted person might be sitting in that seat next week. And if we're doing our jobs and we're getting in the way of people's storms and we're filled up and overflowing, and we're passionate and we're compassionate. All of us should be talking to somebody this week. Oh, this is one of those build the church spiels. No, I just believe that we can do a lot more damage to the kingdom of darkness because, there's safety and power in numbers. And I believe that if we got together and we worship the Creator, and then this overflows to that person, and then that overflows to the next person, your praise is contagious. When you lift your hands and you worship, other people are looking at you. When you sing on key or off key, who cares? Because the Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus spoke these words, red letters, a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers, how many of y'all are true worshipers, will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, unless you can't sing on key. That's not what it says. If it says that, you have the Book of Mormon. We're going to switch it out. Like, we'll switch it out for you. No problem. We'll get you a new one in the lobby. Sorry about that. To sing, to worship, has nothing to do with your ability to sing on key. So when we were singing earlier, what a beautiful name it is. Some of the team's up here. What a beautiful name it is. Some of y'all were like, the name of Jesus Christ. Who cares? He loves your worship. And we were playing, and you are the Lord Almighty. And all the white people's feet were on and their hands were off. It's okay. It's just the way the Lord made that happen. But I'm white chocolate, so I got some rhythm, y'all. Y'all don't know nothing about that. But he loves your worship, and I'll prove it to you. Because the second half of John 4:23 says, these are the worshipers that I seek, that the Father pursues. He pursues what he loves. So I believe we need to pursue what we love, and that should be him. Has anybody ever experienced VIP access before? Like ever? Like you've experienced, like you show up and your name's like, they're like, I'm Mr. Henderson. You're like, mm-hmm. They're like, right this way. And you're like, thank you. Like, y'all know what I'm talking about? It doesn't always happen, but it's kind of nice. Like, and so I was preaching in Sacramento last year, and I was super excited. This pastor was the chaplain at the Sacramento Kings, and his son's one of the offensive line coaches with Cal. And so I get there, and they're driving me to the hotel. And I said, well, what's up with the schedule? He's like, oh, we were just going to drop you off at the hotel to rest. He's like, I got to go to this Cal football game, and then I got to go to the Sacramento Kings game. He's like, unless you want to tag along. And I was like, does a shark like snacks? Like, yes, I want to tag along. I don't care what you want me to do. I want to be involved. So I jump in the car. I mean, it's amazing. Like, we're down on the field for the Cal-USC game. It's just phenomenal. I get to pray in the back with the team. I'm like, this is so cool. And then he's like, well, we got to hustle because we got to get to the Sacramento Kings game. They're playing Detroit Pistons tonight, or the Portland Trailblazers tonight. And we need to get there. And how many of y'all are sports people? Like, you like sports? Okay, cool. All right, how many of y'all care less about sports? Okay, well, just deal with it. Okay, I guess we got free coffee in the lobby. We'll hook you up at the end. So this is a cool story. This is exactly how it happened. And I've got a point. I'm going to tie it in spiritually in just a minute. But we show up, and he tells me, I'm the chaplain, so I got to go back and do, like, the little Bible study with the team. But you can't come to that because of security reasons, but I got you great seats. You just got to go to Will Call and tell them your name. I said, cool. So I show up to Will Call, and I've got, like, this little speaker in the glass, and I said, hello. And I was like, hey, hello. Daniel Groves, I should have a pretty sweet ticket. And the lady goes, there's no Daniel Groves. And I was like, she's like, there's a Debbie Groves. I'm like, well, that's not very VIP. Okay. So they messed up my name. So I'm like, okay, I guess I'm Debbie Groves. And so I get my ticket and I walk in, and before I went to my seat, I got a big Coke and I got one of those, the nachos with the cheese. That's like, it's like yellow number six and decoupage and Elmer's glue. And you have to chase it down with stale chips to just get it to go down. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The chips and the cheese. So I get it, and I walk up to this lady who had a clipboard and a flashlight, and I said, excuse me, ma'am, down there by the floor, where's my seat? And she said, she's trying to learn. She said, oh, baby, your seat's not down there. Your seat's way up there on the tippity top. And she starts flashing her light, and her light's like literally absorbing into the darkness. I'm like, how far? And she's like, all the way to the tippity top. I'm like, why'd you have to say that twice? Like, you're hurting my feelings. And so I walk all, like, the worst seats in the building. I'm not sure what happened. I don't know what kind of strings were pulled, but it was the wrong strings. And so I'm literally at the top, like it's a concrete wall. I'm like my back, my head's against it. I'm in the nosebleed section. I have to keep my head up to not bleed into my nachos. And so I'm like, this is terrible. I gotta watch this on TV. And then about 15 minutes in, like they're just doing their warm-ups, I see click, 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 click. And I'm like, me? And I say click, click. And I'm like, and I don't know Morse code. So I'm like, who fell in a well? Like, what's that? I'm like, me? And she's like, click. And she's like, come here. So it took me forever. Like I'm walking down, I'm holding onto the bar. Like I'm trying to get down. And I get all the way to her and I'm like, you're talking to me? And she said, yes. She said, you must know somebody. I said, oh, really? And she said, they're calling you by name. And I said, really? And she said, right down there, they want to talk to you. I said, hold my nachos. And I and I walk all the way down. Now, mind you, I got a point. I'm at the top, the worst seats in the building. And now my foot is touching the court. I'm standing there and the guy, I'm talking, and I can touch the court, y'all. Like a My Little Pony step. Like I can touch. And the guy's like, I don't know, but Pastor Scott said that we need to give you this. And he puts a sticker on me that says, Capital Kings All Access Pass. It's cool. He goes, there's only a handful, maybe 15 people in the whole building that have one of those. Security won't even talk to you because you're somehow related to, you're a family member of a player or an owner. So you have all access. So, man, don't abuse it, okay? And I said, I don't even know what that means. Like, do I get unlimited nachos? Like, I don't know what that means. And he goes, no, listen, your seats are right here. I'm like, my God. And he goes, and then down right there through that little tunnel right there, there's a little lounge back there for families and the players, families and their kids and stuff. Owners are back there. And you can go back there. There's food back there. And he goes, so anytime you want to go back there. And I said, okay. So I stood. I'm literally touching the court, like talking to the players. Like, you can shoot better than that. Like, and I end up walking back. And so I go back up through this tunnel. And man, they're right. There's this whole food spread. It was like the Garden of Eden back there. And it was like this dolphin, like spitting, like an ice sculpture. I'm like, man, this is fancy. And so I'm back there. And the pastor comes over and he goes, this is Daniel Groves, the guy I was talking about. He's a great speaker, but he's a good singer. And the owner goes, of the Sacramento Kings, he says, really, sing me something. And I said, when? He said, right now. And I said, never would have made it. So I start singing, and he goes, you got a good voice. You know who Danny Gokey is? I said, yeah. He goes, he's singing the national anthem tonight. He says, I want you to come back next season. So this next season coming up in our new building. I wanted you, you have a wife? I said, yeah. He said, kids? I said, yeah. He said, well, fly them all in. I want you to sing the national anthem at one of the, I said, my God, somebody, like. But inside, I was terrified because the national anthem is like a career suicide. Like, it's homesick and you need. Like, so y'all pray for your boy, okay? So that's happening this next season coming up. But I'm back there, and I'm just thinking about, like, because the Lord will speak to me in, like, life scenarios. And I'm thinking, wow, I started from the bottom, and now I'm here. Like, I'm right here next to the dolphin frozen spitting into the bowl of punch. Like, this is crazy. And I'm standing there and I'm getting shrimp and I'm just like processing, like, wow, Lord, this is really VIP. And I hear, don't take all the shrimp. And I turn in a Shaq. He's one of the private owners of the Kings. This is a true story. And I said, there's enough shrimp for all of us, big guy. Why'd you tell us that? VIP. God wants to grant us everything we need when we need it. How much greater the Holy Spirit when we align ourselves with passion as learners, when we align ourselves, Matthew 6:33, every day, just Lord, I need you. Or just sometimes just get in his presence and don't say anything. Just with a grateful heart. Psalms 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Just, God, I never would have made it. Thank you for the opportunities that you've given me. And God, put dreams in my heart. Put passion in my heart. Never let this die out, God. Pull out anything and everything in my life. And this is the last thing I'm going to say in closing, because I know some of y'all are like, we'll never beat the Baptist at Golden Corral. We're fine. We're okay. I'm sorry. If I said half of what I thought, I'd be in trouble. See, I need Jackie here, my wife Jackie, because she'd be on the front row like, no. And I'd be like, curtsy. I don't know. I don't know what I would do. But the Lord prompted me at the beginning of this year, January, to close every service that I do this year. And so I've already flown this, flying home tomorrow will be my 93rd flight this year. And so we've been all over the country, and I've been closing every service like this. And so I'll have the team come back. It's great, man. Give the worship team a huge hand. Seriously, that was amazing. It was phenomenal. But in January this year, the Lord put it on my heart to close every service. This is almost like a challenge for each of us as the body of Christ. And so the thing that he put on my heart at the beginning was of the year in January, he said, you have been holding on to too much. And I'm like, God, what are you talking about? I surrender all. Like, I'm all the time surrender. I'm John chapter 3, verse 30. Like, I need you to become greater and greater as I become less. And the Lord started revealing some things to me about some things I've been holding on to. Because as humans, we kind of compartmentalize. Like, God, I trust you with all this, but this I'll just deal with. And maybe it's internal bleeding emotionally from something that happened to you when you were a kid. And maybe you put on a facade that everything's okay, but you've still just really never forgave or let go of that. And the enemy loves this, because the enemy loves to get us into a place where we're almost like a roller coaster of emotions and almost like a figure eight pattern in our lives, where if he can get us caught into isolation and get us caught pulling back away from, listen, the local church is designed, yes, to encourage and build up and equip and send out. But Proverbs 27:17 says that iron sharpens iron. As one man or woman sharpens each other. How many of y'all have been encouraged by Legacy House this last year? Come on, awesome. How many of y'all have made some friends and some relationships here? And listen, if this is your first time here, man, welcome home. You don't have to church shop. Just take a moment today, this afternoon, before you get all nestled in on your couch to take a nap, and ask God, is that where you want us? And if it is, man, get your roots down deep. Because the enemy loves isolation. That's where passion begins to die. That's where compassion begins to die, because the enemy knows if I can get her or him isolated, I can get them out from underneath the safety of the pack. I was watching a show with my little boy, Brecken. He's 8. And we were watching Discovery Channel, and we were watching the show When Animals Attack 3. And I don't normally watch that kind of stuff, but the guy was like, When Animals Attack 3. I'm like, man, this is compelling. Like even right then, some of you started taking notes because I had an Australian accent. Like, you're like, that was fancy. Like, and I'm watching this, and my wife comes in, and she's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm watching When Animals Attack 3. And she's like, why? I'm like, because obviously it was good. They've made 3 of them. Like, what? Go make me a sandwich. I didn't say that. Because she'd have punched me in the throat and said, you go make me a sandwich with extra mayo. So I'm watching this. Well, why are you telling this story? This is weird. Because I'm watching this, and the guy comes on and says, the predator started watching this weak gazelle. Listen, as long as the gazelle was inside of the safety of the pack, the local church, and didn't find itself in isolation, the predator never attacked. But man, about 15 minutes into the show, the predator, the enemy, the devil, he's patient. He'll watch you flounder and show up 3-4 times a month, and then 2, and then 1, and then every once in a while, and then Easter, and then randomly, and then kind of wander. That whole not all who wander are lost, blah. That doesn't apply to this. Get locked in. Because when the gazelle got confident, I don't need to hear Pastor Curtis every week. Worship's good, but I can always just listen to it on the Hillsong album. And it got outside of the safety of the pack, the predator attacked. So the Lord began to deal with me about things that I was holding on to and compartmentalizing. And the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to start living an open-handed life. And when you live an open-handed life of surrender, you allow me, when you release what's in your hand, you allow me to release what's in mine. Because here's the thing about God. Maybe you didn't realize this. He's not a forcer. He's a filler. God will never force himself on you. But if you'll make room, he'll fill every single time. Need peace, make room, he'll give you peace. You need courage, make room, he'll give you courage. My dad was living crazy. When he made room and surrendered his life, everything changed. The Lord told me, release what's in your hand, and I'll release what's in mine. And then you allow him to become greater and greater. So it's different than just Let's lift our hands as a sign of surrender. It's a posture, a positioning. So now in the mornings, like this morning when I got up, I stood in the mirror for just a moment. And I always do this every morning. I say, God, I release what's in my hand. And I want to live open-handed. And then I take a moment and I say, God, is there anything in my life that you need to pull out? Relationships, toxic thinking, something that I have not maybe realized, because here's the next step. And we're closing. Last July 4th, I was at my father-in-law's house. And next door to his house was the nicest garden I'd ever seen in my life. Like, I'm not a garden enthusiast, but like, you take a picture of this, put it on Instagram, you're gonna get double likes, okay? It's a big deal. And I'm like, this is an amazing garden. And so I'm telling my father-in-law, like, I gotta go look at this guy's garden. He's like, I don't know what you young people are saying today. It's the weirdest thing you've ever said. And I'm like, I gotta go look at this guy's garden. So I go outside and I walk up and I'm just blown away. The lines are all perfect. Everything's vibrant and healthy and blooming. I'm like, man. And I hear like this old clacker door, like on a country house, like clack, clack. And this guy comes out like, what are you doing? Don't touch anything. And I'm like, what? Why would I touch anything? It's just a cantaloupe, like peppers and stuff. And I'm like, is this your garden? And he's like, yes, it is. Like, he's real intense. I said, this is the nicest garden I've ever seen. He's like, well, thank you. I'm like, no, I'm serious. This is an amazing garden. He's like, I appreciate it. I'm like, I'm really blown away by this garden. And I said, I'm not a garden enthusiast, but this is a beautiful garden. I said, what's your secret? And he kind of mumbled. He's like, well. And I said, what do you do? Like, did you angle it a certain way so the sun hits at a certain angle? He goes, no. And I said, did you ship organic soil in from Scotland? Like, what is your secret? And he goes, no. And I said, did you find like some sort of miracle serum and you spritzed it on it? Like, what is your secret? And he goes, I weed every day. And I said, you what? And he said, I weed every day. This is not made up. This is exactly how the story happened. I said, you win every day. He goes, I weed every day. I said, you smoke weed every day. Because I couldn't understand him. Because I'm like, that's not why I came out here. I'm just looking at the garden, and now it's gotten weird. Like, I'm like, I bid you a farewell. And he goes, no, man, I weed every day. I said, I'm not a gardener, so maybe some of you are. I said, you have to pull weeds every day? Here's what he said. I don't have to pull weeds every day, but I check for weeds every day. Man, I'm telling you, I felt the Holy Spirit. I wanted to get away from the guy because I felt the Lord begin to stir in me. This is the problem. This is why passion's dying. This is why compassion's dying. People aren't checking for weeds anymore. A weed's job is to smother out the good fruit. And a lot of times weeds will disguise themselves as good things. They'll slip in. You're like, what a beautiful tree. It's a weed. My little girl runs up with dandelions and she's like, mommy, flowers. I'm like, those are weeds. Weeds try to get in, smother out what God is trying to do with good fruit. Staying connected to the vine, weeds will come in and try to clamp off your connection to God. Might be a toxic relationship. Maybe some guy that came along and said, I don't know. I don't really go to church that much. I'm not really religious. He's a little too tan, sprays a little too much Axe deodorant spray on. He's like, girl, I love you, and you're buying into this toxic thing. Maybe some girl comes along and she's wearing shorts so short you confuse it for a belt. That's Bathsheba. Run, get away from her. That's not. But there's toxic relationships and enemy assignments and things that are trying to derail, trying to come in and plant a seed ultimately to smother out the good fruit. Next door to the guy with the greatest garden I'd ever seen was the worst garden I'd ever seen. Completely overtaken by weeds. I said, what's that guy's deal? He goes, he never checks. Y'all, that's the condition of a lot of Christians in America. They're not checking anymore. They've almost gotten comfortable in the misery and the chaos and the mess that they're in. They've almost taken this and they're calling it, well, this is my beautiful mess. Pull out those weeds. Sometimes weeds are painful to pull out. In the natural, you grab a thistle, man, it sticks in your hand. Sometimes these weeds that you ask God to pull out, sometimes are a little painful. Because sometimes you know that it's going to lead to maybe severing some ties with some relationships or transitioning out of some toxic thinking and some toxic situations that you're in. But do this with me. Close your eyes for just a moment. So what I want to do in closing, I want you to posture yourself and position yourself open-handed for a moment. So would you do that with me just with your eyes closed? Maybe you don't come from a denominational background where like they lift their hands. And honestly, this isn't really even about just lifting our hands to lift them. It's really a posture of surrender. All over the world, when an officer or in Europe, America, they say, you know, freeze, surrender. Put your hand, people put their hands up. It's a sign of surrender, and it's also a sign of surrender to God that says, you're bigger and you're smarter and you're God and I am not. So we just right now with your eyes closed, will you just lift your hands in that posture of open-handed for a moment? Now, Holy Spirit, this is my prayer for every person in this room right now. God, I pray that you would begin to stir whatever's going on in their lives. Would you just begin to go in to the garden of their future and purpose and marriages and future marriages and their destinies? God, right now, will you meet each and every one of us where we're at? And this is my prayer right now, God. I pray, God, that we would begin to check for weeds. Would you do that? This isn't a moment where you're going to have to take a microphone or write anything down on a card. This has nothing to do with anybody other than you and God. Some of you right now, you're asking God to remove a weed of addiction, prescription, drug abuse right now. I don't know who that's for, but you've been struggling with this. And if you will surrender it to God, God can pull this out right now. Some of you, this might be an alcohol problem. Maybe you have, there's a door ding moment that happened in your life and emotionally it wounded you, and maybe you haven't let go of something and you've been turning to self-medicating. God said, if you'll lay that down, I'll heal it right now. Some of you right now, you've had depression and suicidal insecurity type thoughts, and you've had the thought, maybe others, people won't even notice if I'm not here any longer. I don't matter. I'm not valuable. My name isn't even known. I'm not recognizable. But here's the reality. God loves you. He values you. You're his favorite. And right now, he'll pull out that weed of insecurity and he'll replace it with peace. God, I pray right now that as we let go, somebody in here right now, your marriage has been, you've actually had the conversations. Maybe we should throw in the towel. Maybe we should quit. God, I pray right now for restoration. I pray right, God, right now for redemption. God, I pray right now, God, that you would heal and restore these homes and these marriages, God. I pray right now, God, that whatever these strongholds and these struggles are, that you would pluck these weeds out right now. Unforgiveness and bitterness, God, we let go of it right now. Maybe someone hurt you. And you say, you don't understand, Pastor Daniel. I've been holding on to this for 15 years or 10 years, or this happened to me when I was a kid and I hate them. I can't let go of it. And I just feel like the Lord says, let it go. Some of you, you don't even talk to this person. You haven't talked to them in 15, 20 years. And it's like you've drank the poison and you're trying to watch them die. Let it go. God, we release this unforgiveness. We release this bitterness. And we ask right now, God, that you would just pull it out. Now, right now, would you just, where you're at, would you stand to your feet for just a moment? In that same posture, come on. This is a cool moment. I'm telling you right now, there's testimony that's going to come out of this moment right here. Today's mission is to ignite passion in you. It's to ignite compassion in you so that we can be the church. So that we're not distracted by the things and the weeds of life that we don't want to seek God. But no. God, we want to be so passionate. We want to be so hungry for more of you and less of us that it's a daily consistent routine as sons and daughters. Holy Spirit, I pray, God, that you would heal and restore. God, I pray right now that you would reverse diagnoses, that you would fix and heal physical bodies right now, God. I pray the thyroids would be healed right now, autoimmune issues right now, God. You're in the business of still healing people. It's your will. We see it all throughout the Bible. Anytime you encountered anyone that was broken or needed healing, Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, the woman with the issue of blood, she got in the way of you, God. You got in the way of her storm. She tugged on the hem of your garment and she was healed. Just like you healed her, you can heal people today. God, I pray today would be a testimony day. I pray right now, God, on this day, on August 27th at 11:40 a.m., God, I pray, God, that miracles would begin to take place in physical bodies, that pain would leave bodies, that arthritis would lift off. Listen, I believe this, and I'm charismatic enough to believe that none of this has to be weird or creepy. I don't have miracle water at my table. I believe the presence of God can meet you right where you're at, right now. We don't need gold dust. We don't need serum at our tables. This is for God right now. It can meet you right where you're at and heal you. Reverse diagnoses right now. That hearts would be healed. Digestive systems would be healed. Migraine pain would stop. Lives would be restored. In the name of Jesus, God, we position ourselves open-handed because you are good and you are faithful. You are awesome.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @legacyhousefl. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.